As I mentioned earlier, glad that each one of you are here this morning. We're in a series talking about the relationship that we ought to have one with another. Over and over again, over 20 different times, God gives us instruction on how we ought to relate to one another. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about the various ways God refers to how we ought to relate to one another. Several weeks ago, we looked at how we should confront one another, how we ought to deal with conflict with one another. Last week, we talked about how we should refresh one another. Well, this morning, our goal is to talk about how we should love one another. Of course, there are several different aspects of that love. And one of the places that I have found where this phrase, love one another, and it's used many times, probably the greatest number of times of the one another's, is talking about our need to love one another. And the place where you can find that listed the most is in 1 John. But the place we're going to be looking at is in Romans chapter 13. So if you have your copy of the Scriptures today, and you'd like to look at Romans chapter 13, we'll be getting verse 8. And looking at this concept of loving one another. And by the way, that passage comes in right after it's talking about our responsibilities we have towards our government. And that might be a fitting message here too, with the elections coming up and our responsibilities not only to our elected officials, but the appointed officials, and how that we are to be subject underneath them. Well, right after that portion, God gives us this understanding of how that we should love one another in Romans chapter 13. Before we get to that, I'd like us to unite our hearts together in prayer one more time as we look at the concept of being a beholden believer. Our Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity that You have given to us. And I pray, Lord, that You will give me the wisdom of how to be able to bring forth Your Word in a way that is encouraging. Father, that it might be my heart's desire to help people to take Your Word and use it for their daily benefit, so that they might have a benefit for this life as well as the life yet to come. And Lord, I pray You'll use me as an instrument and make me a servant today for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the series that was out some time ago called the Christie series. I think there's some kind of talk about the possibility of that coming back on sometime. But that is about the 19-year-old girl that goes up into the Tennessee Mountains, and she's going to teach these young children that are in this backward land in this place called Cutter Gap. And her job was to make sure that they were exposed not only to the understanding of grammar and arithmetic, but sometimes to even just basic social graces and hygiene and all this. And it's a very good series that encourages various good characteristics and such. But one of the things that really stands out for me is when they're talking about how they relate to one each other, one of the words they would say is, "I'm very beholden to you." Very beholden to you. We don't use that very often, but because I watched the Christie series, I got that in my vocabulary. And so when I thought about this passage in Romans chapter 13, that is what came to my mind, is that these were some proud mountain men and women, that they were very reluctant to be beholden to anybody. They always wanted to pull their own. They always wanted to make sure that they had no debt. And that's basically what we see in this Romans chapter 13 passage as we are encouraged. There's two different aspects in that phrase. And I want to look at it. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 in particular says, "Owe no one or beholden to no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." The emphasis here is that there's a concept that we are not to owe other people things. Now, that's a message in of itself, talking about the issues of our society that has gone debt crazy. Talking about the emphasis of the credit cards and the getting into the consumer debt and all that type of a concept is just going rampant because we have what we call a very good economy. People want to buy and buy, but still people are not buying with their own money yet. People are now buying with money that actually belongs to a bank somewhere or something along that line, planning on down the future to pay all that off. Well, just a word of heed is that we may not always have this time of plenteous. Times might get hard, And if we still have the debt, we still have the debt. And paying it off may be easier now, or it may even be difficult now. Imagine what it will be like when the economy might switch. And we could see that happen at any time. So the first challenge on this is that when we look at this phrase, the debt we owe, one of the things we ought to be concerned about, and this is financially and also maybe some other ways too, that we not keep people in debt. If we have what we should be paying them, we ought to pay them and take care of that debt. You owe nobody anything or don't owe anything. So that's that first aspect. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I want to emphasize the debt that we have that we will never be able to pay off on this side of heaven. And that's kind of a scary thing to think about, isn't it? That we'll have this debt that we'll constantly be paying on in relationship to other individuals. Well, let's look at that. Point B says, one debt that does not have a payoff is this, to love one another. You know, I owe that to you today, to love you. And you know what? Next year, I'll owe you that same debt to love you. And 10 years from now, I still will owe that debt to love you. And you guys can choose whether or not to love me or not. But that is the debt that God has given to me. And it's a joyful debt to realize that we owe that to each other. And that's kind of an interesting concept. But this is something that God brings out, that we're not to owe anybody anything, but this concept of wanting to love one another. Now, I want to look at this. There's so many different concepts of love. And next week when we're together, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Called the love chapter by many, because it talks about what love is in relationship to basically the concept of service, if you want to look at it in context, but also helps us look at it in just love and the concept of relating with others. But today, what I want to look at is love in relationship to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, because God says that loving others is the fulfillment of the law. There is a lot going on now about whether or not the Ten Commandments should be posted in certain places, whether or not the Ten Commandments should be referred to. And there's great emphasis on this, some in a very negative fashion. And I think it's very interesting, of the Ten Commandments, five of them are repeated here in this text in relationship to this concept of loving one another. Now, a lot of people, when you think about, when you talk to them about the commandments of God, or God's rules, they say it this way. Well, there's God's rules, you know, there's God's righteousness, and then there's God's love over here. And they kind of have the idea of those that are going to follow the commandments are ones that don't have love, and then there's other ones that have another way of relating to God and love. But here God is telling us is that when we truly love one another, we actually fulfill the commandments. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That through loving one another, we fulfill the commandments. So we don't have to have a list of the 10 do's or don'ts, but that we have that one major commandment that is given to us. Matter of fact, there's two. There's two major commandments given, that we might love God with all that we have, all that we are, every bit of ourselves, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the basic two commandments that Jesus emphasized, and then we see emphasized again throughout the New Testament, that our responsibility is to love one another and to love God. Well, let's look in depth to the debt, okay? Let's look in depth to it as we look at the five different things that the Apostle Paul in this book of Romans refers to. Now, these are things that we've all, if you've had any kind of exposure to the Bible or to religion, you probably have heard of the Ten Commandments. Probably can't list all ten of them, but you probably have heard of these before. And we want to just go over each one. And the purpose for doing this is to help us to see how love interacts with each of these. So we don't have to send them on opposite poles saying, here's the commands of God and here's love. Here's how I relate to God by obeying, and here's how I relate to God by loving. They're not two separate things. They're intertwined with each other. And by looking at the Word and looking at how these different issues of the Ten Commandments come together, we'll be able to see that. But let's look at the list, and I'll just give them to you real quick. The commandments compare. He'll talk about the issue of adultery. He'll refer to murder, stealing, lying, and coveting. And all these five, he's going to emphasize that these are fulfilled by love. They're not fulfilled just by ritualistic activity. They're not fulfilled by just putting a harnesses on yourself and keeping yourselves from enjoying life. They are fulfilled by love. Let's look at each one in detail. This will not take too long because I'm just going to look at a concept of what is this sin? What is it that we need to be careful about, or what do we need to put off out of our life in relationship to this sin? And what is it that we need to replace out of love that will help us be victorious over this sin, and how that it shows that this is a relationship of sin? Let's look at the first one, adultery. This, in my mind, is love versus lust. Our society today puts a great emphasis on the fact that what love is, in relationship, usually in the opposite sex, is that desire for the other individual. We'll look at some different aspects of what that is in just a moment. As a matter of fact, I think I'll go to that right now and just in regard to it. There's an account in the Bible. You may have heard of King David. King David, people know who King David is? Okay, most of you know who King David is. Well, King David got involved with sin with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. We've heard of Bathsheba? Okay, well, King David got together with Bathsheba in a way they shouldn't have gotten together. Okay, so they ended up involved with sin because Bathsheba belonged to another man in relationship to husband and wife. The husband was away fighting in the military for David, and David was at home, bored, and got involved with this woman, had sexual relations with her, did what the Bible calls adultery. Bathsheba conceives, is expecting, tells David about it. David's recourse is to try to get the husband back and have him have intercourse so that the baby will kind of be thought of to be his and try to cover it all up. Doesn't happen. And he ends up having to have the man killed. God tells David that what he did was sin, confronts him. And as a result of that, he's going to have some repercussions in his kingdom. And boy, did he. He had some very terrible things happen. And one of those things was with one of his sons by the name of Amnon. Amnon was a man who said he loved greatly his stepsister, half-sister, I guess, situation, and he loved her with all of his heart and wanted her. And so he talked with his cousin about the situation. His cousin said, well, you know, what you need to do is devise a plan where you can get alone with her so you can discuss with her the great love that you have for her. And so he pretends to be sick, and he shares with his father David that the only way that he'll eat is if Tamar comes and feeds him. And he isolates the situation so that she and he could be alone, and so he could show her his love. But what he ends up doing is while she's there and he sends the rest of the servants away and they're alone, he begs her to come and have sexual relations with him. And she says, no, this is not right. Don't do this. We should not do this. And he grabs her and he rapes her. And then once he's fulfilled himself, he sends her away in disgust and in shame, where she goes and has to hide herself. And we see this picture of a man who says, I love her with all my heart, and I love her, and she's just so important to me. I can't sleep, I can't eat out of the love that I have. But when you see love from his definition unfolded, you can see it was not a love. It was a lust. It was a love that wanted to take and to leave empty rather than a love that wanted to fulfill. So let's look at some of the put-offs on. You can take that scenario and see that contrast between lust and love and see what the types of things that if we are going to be successful in this concept of loving one another and in this issue of adultery, what things we need to be careful of. Because adultery in this issue is not just the point where an individual is involved with sexual relations with an individual that is not their spouse and somebody else's spouse, but it talks about that concept of all the sexual sins that are involved. And how does it can affect us? But look at some of the things that come in to the heart attitudes of this issue of adultery and sexual sins. Number one of those is sexual discontentedness. Sexual discontentedness. Not being content with what God has provided in this particular area. That's what with David's situation. David had wives. Had several more than he needed. He only needed one. But he was not content, and so therefore he went after something he should not. Second of all, might be impatience. Amnon, impatience. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. He didn't want to wait. It reminds me, in contrast, of another Old Testament character by the name of Jacob. Jacob was in love with this woman by the name of Rachel. And he wanted to be with her, but he agreed to work 7 years before he could marry her. And so he was willing to be patient with that. Instead of wanting to act upon his desires, he was willing to be patient. Third thing needs to be put off is the issue of fantasy. What is it that motivates a lot of the sexual sins in the workplace? Things that take place in the neighborhood and all the types of things that shouldn't be taking place is the issue of fantasy, curiosity, wondering what that would be like. And oh, how the world plays upon that. How that, whether it's the internet or the television or even billboards anymore, with the emphasis on this concept of imagining something that you can't do now that you might be able to do. Fourth thing to put off, selfishness. The concept of I want. Fifth thing, lack of acceptance of God's plan. That's what it really comes down to. Of accepting God's plan for us sexually and the way God would want us to be. And that is what we need to put off in love and recognize these things. Now let's look at the things that are actually the more positive aspect. What are the things that we need to put in? Number one is the concept of respect. Respecting of other individuals, respecting of God's commands. I'll give you another story about a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, you might remember him as the one with the multicolored coat, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up being a servant in Potiphar's house. And in that house there was a Mrs. Potiphar. We don't know what her name was, but she was Mrs. Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar wanted to have sexual relations with Joseph. And she would constantly try to get him get involved with this type of activity. And he just bluntly told her, he says, I cannot do this sin against God. He recognized that even though he could say, well, it's my body, it's her body, we're consenting, we can do it, that he recognized that this was a sin against the holy God and that he had that respect for what God had done. I think the second thing is that issue of desiring for purity. I'm so encouraged to see the number of young people today that are going with a commitment of desiring to be pure until their marriage vows. Getting rings to put on and saying, you know, I am going to keep purity in this area of sexuality until I am married and can share that with the individual God has chosen for me. And that concept of making that a high thing is, when I was in school, and maybe you experienced something, that was something that was laughed at. Anyone who decided to keep themselves pure, they were mocked and made fun of. And what a challenge it is to desire to do that. Even today with the individuals who are married in the workplace, those who decide to be faithful to their spouses are many times mocked because of this issue of the world's concept called purity. And then the third aspect that I thought of, and we'll get on to another subject, is the issue of the desire to cover rather than expose. You don't have to turn there, but if you choose to, and I think I have that Ezekiel chapter 16. This is an account where God has come across his people Israel. Let's see if I've got that here. In a very vulnerable situation, I will not read all the details of this. You can read this yourself. But basically what it is when he found her. And here's the picture he's using of a frail young woman who's been exposed, naked to the world, and vulnerable. And here was God's response to this in verse 8. When I passed by you again and looked upon you indeed, your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And as I think of what God's concern was here, in that you look at what the world says when you see a situation like that. They say, vulnerability, take advantage of that vulnerability. That which is clothed, try to unclothe. That which you can't completely see, try to peek and understand. Try to get a glimpse of something like that. You have that curiosity. And God, when He was in a situation, when He thought about that picturesque issue of His people Israel, when they were invulnerable and they were naked and they were unclothed, His desire was to cover them up. That's love. For when the time of love was there, it was not a time of just, you know, throwing off the clothing. It was a time of love, of respect, of protection, of covering. And what a motivation that should be to us to love one another as we ought to have desires towards one another as a brother or sister in Christ, and not have desires that are uncovering, but actually desires to cover and to protect and to help in that particular area and to follow that example of God. Let's look at number two. This is an issue of murder. He goes on from talking about adultery and then the murder. And what's the emphasis here? What are the things that motivate murder? Number one, I would say anger. The anger that boils up within inside us. Jesus was the one that said that in Matthew chapter 5, that even if we have anger in our heart, that is just equal to murdering someone. And we ought not to have that type of anger. Second thing we ought to be careful to put away from ourselves is the issue of violence. We allow violence just run rampant in our thoughts, in our ideas, in our entertainment. Third thing, the issue of manipulation. When it comes to love, how many times people associate that with controlling another individual? That's not love. Love is not that control, that violence, keeping someone with you out of anger or manipulation. Love is not bitterness. Love also needs to put off that lack of respect for the body. That's why it's so critical that we even have respect for our own bodies that God has made. We be careful about what we do with it, how we adorn it, how we take care of it. And that respect again for the bodies of others. And recognizing that this is the concept of murder, of love, what I say, love versus conquest. Kind of that just a controlling, violent, manipulative, angry, bitter kind of an attitude. What are the things we can put on in relationship to shove that out? What are the loving acts? Forgiveness. To have that desire to forgive one another. That is one of the most loving acts that we can do, is to forgive one another. If we're going to be able to function as a family, function in a workplace, function in a church, function in a neighborhood, we need to be able to forgive one another. We put a lot of emphasis on that in the past. Second of all, respect. Respecting what the other individual's needs and concerns are. Thirdly, compassion. Murder is that losing compassion. The desire to protect from murder is a great compassion. Fourthly, a high regard for God's creation. And then fifthly, a desire to build rather than destroy. That's what murder's bottom line is. I was in a Bible study this past Thursday, and we've been going through some just little few portions in the Old Testament. We were in the issues of what took place right after Adam and Eve sinned. And they had two children, one by the name of Cain and one by the name of Abel. And Cain and Abel both made sacrifices, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted of God. Cain's was not. You know, we thought about that. Well, why would, what was the problem here? Cain's was not accepted. And when we thought, well, where does Cain need to go? If he's done something before a holy God, and the holy God said it's not quite right, what should he do? Well, he should go to that holy God and say, well, what do I do to be different? What do I need to change? But Cain was stubborn. He wanted to do things his own way, and he still refused to go to God. And God even came to him and asked him, why are you angry? What's wrong with your face? Why is your countenance fallen? And Cain again would not repent and say, God, I know you weren't happy with what I did. What can I do differently? And that same bitter, stubborn attitude led him to the point where he finally pulls his brother aside and goes out into a field. And what I consider, from the context, a very premeditated situation, goes out and kills his brother and leaves him to die out in the ground with no remorse. And God even comes again to Cain and says, Cain, he's given him a chance already. He said, Cain, you have a chance to repent. If you don't, sin's right at the door. It's going to get you. It's going to devour you. And Cain went on with his same bitter hatred. And then he goes and takes Abel out, kills him. You would think that'd be enough to cause a great amount of guilt. And when God asks him, where is your brother Abel? And what does he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Talk about talking back. What an attitude. But an attitude that is enveloped in this concept of murder is an issue of very stubborn, very bitter, angry against God, angry against Abel, to the point where he would be willing even to respond that way to a holy God and say, well, am I my brother's keeper? And God had to remind him, it's this very blood of your brother is calling out to me. And we look at what this murder. Cain wanted to have things his own way. A very selfish, very manipulative, very angry, very violent response to life. Love should drive that out of our lives. We ought not want to have that type of response to other people. Look at the issue of stealing. He comes up with stealing. What do we put off? The issue of selfishness. Greed, wanting what other people have. Lack of respect for the possessions of others. What are the things we are supposed to put on according to the Scriptures? The Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't steal anymore, but to work. And to get a job, working hard so that you can make some money, so that you can take that money and help somebody else out. And provide for them so that they can have. So your attitude is not just seeing what other people have, try to get it, but also see what other people don't have and try to give it. It's a full changing of the heart attitude. Awareness of the needs of others. One of the things we need to put on that helps us to be loving in this particular area and avoids this issue of being a thief is looking at what the needs of other individuals are and being in the habit of giving to them and in the habit of meeting their needs. It's very hard for someone to steal from you if you're giving things to them. It's very hard for that to happen because we are given this giving and providing for other people. That should be one of our desires. A desire to give rather than to take. Fourth issue that he emphasizes here is what I call sight versus blindness. Many times they talk about love being blind. Love being blind. Well, I think that different emotions allows us to overlook different things. I think that's true. You know, that love covers a multitude of sin and that we can overlook a few things because of love. But when we're talking about relationships, and I guess I could go into a romantic type relationship in this context of being able to overlook this and overlook that and overlook this to the point where love is blind. Well, love isn't necessarily blind. Love is something that ought to be, in a sense, enlightening. Relationships built on love should not be cloudy relationships. Whether it's a husband-wife relationship or if it's a fellow believer relationship, is that the idea and the goal is not to try to keep them guessing as to what's going on. The idea is to try to communicate in such a way so we know where that other individual is, so that we can talk and be able to make the changes necessary to be able to be successful in this life. What are some of the things we need to put off? Number one would be exaggerations, half-truths. We're in a very politically charged situation now. And one of the things that's being kind of made fun of in the media is that one of the candidates for president has been accused of being able to exaggerate well or give half-truths or be able to say things. And it's to the point where they're joking about it. You know, it's just a joke about, you know, that of misrepresentations and things. Well, that's not good. And it's not, we shouldn't get to a place in a society that we should accept that. We really shouldn't. I know that we've gotten to the place where we think politics is that one area where people can lie and it's part of their job description, but that's not the way it should be. God hates lying lips. And God wants us to be truthful. And again, I just use that as illustration, not trying to make a big deal about this issue. But the point is, what happens in our government many times trickles down into our lifestyles and acceptance. And they think, well, that's okay in our homes too. It's okay for us to lie a little bit, exaggerate, give some half-truth, keep our parents guessing, keep our children guessing, keep our spouses guessing as to what the truth is. Or keep our fellow church members guessing as to what's going on. Encouraging what the truths are. Third thing, flattery. Flattery, instead of telling the basic truth. Fourthly, again, that word manipulation pops up, of wanting to get other people to do things by not telling them the truth or trying to manipulate the truth to get them to do things. And fifthly, a lack of respect for the truth. What are we to put on? Oh, very, very, very essential. Communication. The desire to talk with each other. The desire to get the point. The desire to shed light on the situation. Second of all, accuracy. Getting with the real truth. Thirdly, might recall research. That of finding out what the actual truth is. Instead of going on what we've heard so-and-so say, so-and-so said, and going on and on playing the game of telephone where we finally end up with something that's not anywhere near the truth. And fourthly, desire to clarify rather than confuse. Fifth thing that he covers is the issue of coveting. And I call this, and this is coming up at a good time. We're just right about to go into November when we start thinking about Thanksgiving. It's the issue of being thankful that instead of being so concentrated on things. Thankfulness versus things. Put off the issues of complaining, materialism, self-pity, lack of respect for God's provisions. What is it that we complain? What are we doing basically when we are coveting what other people have? We are basically telling our God that our God has not supplied for us in the way He should have. He supplied for that person better than He has for me. God is giving that person an easier job. Or that person has a better paycheck. Or they have a nicer home. Or they drive a better car. And it's not fair. And we may be complaining to God as to how He has provided for us. So that the thing we need to put on out of love is to accept God's blessings on others. To be willing to just accept the fact that God can bless other people. That other people can have things and it's okay. That's so hard. We try to start that out in our... with children, you know, when you have your children and they might, you know how it works. There's that way of dividing up the toys, you know, and these certain toys these are mine, and these are yours, and these of yours will eventually become mine. It's kind of the way it goes, and it's usually mine if it's in my hand, it's mine if it's near me, it's mine if I used to have it. And it's mine if I was thinking about picking it up. And we have this concept of what's mine is mine. And we want to keep it. And we keep on working towards trying to get all those things together. And that desire and accepting the fact that somebody else can have. It's always amazing how that a toy becomes so precious when somebody else picks it up. And all of a sudden that's the most important toy. And you got to have it. But to help those young people recognize that it's okay for that other child to have something that you don't have. That's good. Because if we constantly try to get them all to share and everybody has equity, okay, we'll tear the head off this, you can have half, and you know, we're trying to make it all fair. But reality, there's nothing wrong with recognizing the fact that some people might have that we don't have. And being happy with that. Look at the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoicing with others when they are blessed. That's one of the things that we can put in this issue of love that can push out this issue of coveting. And I guess if, you know, as we work down this list, many of us as Christians probably would probably say, well, I don't have a problem with adultery. Might have a problem with lust or things like that. Don't have a problem with murder, but, you know, I might have a problem with my anger. I don't have a problem with stealing, but, you know, I do have a problem with maybe being as generous as I should. Don't have a problem with lying, but maybe I don't communicate as well as I can. But maybe we could come right down to this covetous and say, well, you know, I might just have a downright problem with that. With thinking it's not fair that other people should have this or that, whether it be anything from financial to where their marriage is going or where somebody else's health is going or whatever, that desire to have their situation. I think I gave you this point one time before, but I'll share it again. When Jesus was with his disciples one of the last times before he went up into heaven, he was meeting with them on the shore after they'd come in from the boat. And he was describing to Peter all of the things that he would have to go through in his last days. How that he would be dragged around and the hardships he would have as he served God. And how that he would die a very difficult death. And Peter turned around and said, well, what about John? You know, what is he going to get? You know, and Jesus just simply said, well, what is it to you? What is it to you that I'm going to do with him? What is it to you if I should allow him to live until I return? So then the rumors really start. Well, John's never going to die. John, he's never going to die. He's not going to die. You know, they're just going like crazy, thinking the guy's never going to die. But the point was, Jesus was trying to lovingly share with his disciples that it isn't always going to come out equitably, that we ought not to get in the mode of thinking that other people have to have it as bad as us. We were at the hayride last night. They call it the barn bash. It was a lot of fun, a lot of hay, a lot of activities, and it was a lot of hot dogs. But we were the last ones to eat. Okay, they had four different shifts, and we didn't get to eat until about 10 o'clock at night. And there's a lot of hot dogs left and all that type of stuff. But I can, one of the young people said, how come we have to be the last ones to, be in the last group? And I said, well, what do you want us to do? Pick out 75 other kids and we're going to choose which ones have to eat last? How are we going to determine that? Okay, you should eat last. You really need to eat last. You know, it's not fair. But why can't we say, well, isn't it great that these other people got a chance to eat before us? I know I'm stretching it too far. But that's the idea of rejoicing. Isn't that great? Look at those guys over there eating hot dogs. Aren't they having a great time? Get back on the pickup truck and let's go. But we don't have that tendency, do we? We don't have a tendency of rejoicing when others have things better than ourselves. Thirdly, desire to want what we have rather than to have what you want. That makes sense? To be content with what God has given you. To want what you have. To say, I am thankful for what I have. And then to be so obsessed with having what you want. To be content with what God provides will help us to deal with this issue of coveting. Second point I want to highlight here is in the depth of the debt. Is the concerns compared. We won't take a whole lot of time with this, but this will help us to see some issues in regard to it. God says for us to love others with the same intensity that we love ourselves. And I want to look at what that says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We should exercise the same concern for others as the depth of concern that we have for ourselves. I listed just seven different things. We won't take a whole lot of time on it, but I want them to flash before you. Number one is the concern for our time. Are we concerned for other people's time as much as we are concerned for our own time? Out of love, are we as concerned for the time of others as we are concerned for our own time? Find that out when we get ready to get into a line at one of the stores. And we stand there in line, and here comes someone, and we think, I don't want to let them in front of me. I'm busy. Because I'm concerned about my time. Aren't we? The concern about other time. Are we as concerned for other people's money as we are concerned about our money? How much is it going to cost somebody else? Or are we just concerned about how much is it going to cost me? That's a test of our love. Are we concerned for other people's reputation as much as we're concerned for our own reputation? Well, what do people think of me? They find out I'm the one who made, I didn't make the mistake. Well, I don't want to take the brunt of that, And because we're concerned about our reputation. Or maybe we might be able to push it off on somebody else, even in a lying way, to be able to protect our reputation at the expense of theirs. How about fourthly, concern for our feelings? Are we as concerned about the feelings of other people as we are about our own feelings? Concern for other people's happiness as much as our happiness? Yay, they get to go eat hot dogs before we do. They will be happy. Concern for our looks. Concern for our views. Just want to make sure everybody understands what I'm thinking and sees my point of view. Some of those times when I get an opportunity to be in counseling with individuals who have two greatly distinct differences of opinion, and they want to make sure that everybody understands it in the room, me included, and they are just so intent on me knowing what the view is. They want to make sure I know what they believe and what they see and how they saw and how they believe it went. And that concern gets so great that they are willing to yell and scream and raise their voice and get angry to make sure that everyone gets to hear what their viewpoint is. And that's what leads to a lot of the arguments and such, for people, instead of being interested in the view of the other person to understand, okay, well, what's your concern? Let me find out. And it's like, well, hold on now. I want to make sure you understand what I'm thinking. The third issue, this issue of loving God, loving others, paying this debt, is the encouragement to know that we have a co-payer, that we are not in this in ourselves. Romans 13:14 says this as we close out our concepts on this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The exciting thing about this is we're not paying the debt alone. But if you're concerned about how am I going to be successful in regard to these commandments, I can't keep them, I can't love other people, I can't put others before myself. That's just too hard. How can I do that? Well, the Bible says our first step is to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and to allow Him to come into our lives as our personal Savior, to take the penalty of our sin, but also to help us to deal with that power of sin over our lives, so that we can, out of love, have victory, not over just these five commandments, but to have love in regard to all these issues that deal with people, and to be victorious in these things. And that we can accept Christ Jesus as our personal Savior, and that we can count on Him to help us to take the flesh and put it aside, to take the lust and put it aside and replace it with love. I encourage the worship team to come as we close out this these ideas of love with realizing that love works itself out in giving. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that in while we were yet sinners, He loved us and He died for us.